Well, hello, happy Sabbath. Hope everybody's having a wonderful Sabbath. You had a fine week, and Carolyn is back, at least for this Sabbath. It's wonderful to see her after the very rigorous chemo treatments and the side effects those chemo treatments had upon her. Very serious health situation, obviously, and now we think she's on the upswing. So it's just good to see her back here. So a little word about the length of this sermonette. Gary called me, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago, I guess, and he wanted to talk about Sabbath service this week because we're going to be seeing a video from Mr. Shaby. Well, I was scheduled to give a sermon. Gary felt kind of badly about that, me getting bumped. Not badly enough to bump himself, but he felt badly enough to say, you know, why don't you give a split? Give like a 30-minute short split sermon. So this will be hopefully an extended sermonette, maybe a really short split, unless we need more time for the sermon to download, in which case Matt will let me. Oh, we're good. Okay. So hopefully this will be good luck for you guys. Things are going well for you already. Sermon's downloaded. Looks like this will be an extended sermonette. So just a heads up, be a little bit lengthier sermonette than we might be accustomed to. So some of you guys have met our dog, Harvey. Harvey has been probably the greatest chronically disruptive force in my life since Daniela was born. When Sue had cancer 3 years ago, that was extraordinarily disruptive, but it was short term. Harvey is a chronic situation in our household, it looks like. He's disrupted everything in our house. And I know nothing is going to go back to the way that it was before this dog started living with us. Now, Harvey usually is a very, very sweet dog. He's got a very affectionate, very sociable personality, loves attention, loves to play. He's a golden retriever, loves having fun, play all the time, which is why he's been so disruptive. He only wants to play all the time. And if you're not playing, there's something wrong with you. And so he tries to get you up and to play with him all the time. So he's a really sweet dog, beautiful dog. Harvey, however, does have some issues. He's very sweet, very kind, very gentle and affectionate until something happens that scares him. And then the fear response kicks in. And so when a dog has a fear response, it'll start growling, it'll start snarling, it may snap at you. Harvey, for example, he is a perfect dog in so many ways, but you give him a bone, you better stay away from him because he thinks he values that bone, he loves that bone. And in fact, he loves that bone more than he loves you when he has that bone. And if he thinks you're going to take that bone away from you, he will act aggressively towards you because he's guarding that bone. So Harvey doesn't get bones anymore because we don't want him practicing that kind of behavior. All right? We had an issue with Harvey and bones. And to the point, and Sue's doing a phenomenal job with this dog. It is amazing how obedient this dog is in so many ways. She's done a remarkable job with him. But he's got a problem with resource guardians. So she started checking with some trainers. And one night I was on the phone with a trainer. He wanted to talk with me. And we talked probably for close to an hour. And I told him, you know, we got this, he's a wonderful dog in so many ways, but we got to fix this problem because we're worried he's going to actually bite somebody one day if we could put him in the wrong situation, in the wrong circumstances. And I said, we got to change this behavior. And the trainer said something interesting. He said, you know what? He said, yeah, we could do behavior modification. He said, but that's not really what this dog needs. I can make the dog do whatever you want me to make him do and change his behavior as long as I'm there. But as soon as that dog comes home with you and I'm not there anymore and you give him a bone, he's still going to snap at somebody. Because all we've done is we've changed the behavior. We haven't changed the way the dog thinks. We haven't changed the things that motivate the dog. We haven't changed the things the dog values. All we've done is we've taught him under certain circumstances, if you behave a certain way, then you're going to have deleterious consequences. If you behave another way, you'll have good consequences. But we're really not changing the dog. We got to change the dog in order to fix the situation. Now, obviously, you guys have probably figured out this is not going to be a talk about our dog for the next 25 minutes. It's a talk about us. the children of God. Because all of us, like Harvey, we have certain things that we place enormous value on in our lives. We all have values. We all have the things we value in our lives. And those values that we have, to a large extent, define the type of people that we are. Right? The things that we value, the things that we believe are the really important things in life, they are going to make us who we are, because just like with Harvey, they're going to drive our behavior. They're going to drive the things that we do. They're going to drive the way that we think. Those values are going to drive our behavior. So, for example, if you place great value on the rights of others to have their private property, and if you hold that sacrosanct, you probably are not going to steal from that person. Now, if you don't have a lot of regard for others' private properties, you may be a thief, or you may be a Marxist. Right? You may be someone who thinks it's better for society if no one has private property, so that everyone's equal, and that way we don't ever fight with each other ever again. Right, but you see how you that's an example of a value that you may or may not hold, and how that's going to drive your behaviors based upon that particular value. We all have values that drive the things that we do, the way that we spend our time, the way that we spend our resources, the resources that we've been given in this life, the way that we use the life that God has given to us. We all have these values that ultimately govern the way that we live and the things that we do. Now, a problem with that for almost every single one of us is this. I would wager every person in this room has conflicting values. Values that things we think are very important and that we hold very dear in our lives, but that are in conflict with one another. So I want us to think about that for just a second. Think about that. We all have things that we value, and yet they come into conflict. Those values come into conflict with one another. So I'll give you an example. As a human being, I value relaxation and entertainment. It's one of the values I have, right? That's why we got these TVs in our living room. We value the big screen TV because what it can provide for us. Okay, I also value my health. So I get to the end of a work day and I still haven't worked out, but I'm tired and I put up with who knows what kind of guff at work and what kind of stressors and what kind of arguments that folks may have been involved in. And I just want to relax. I value that relaxation entertainment. I also value not having a major cardiac event, though. So I know I need to do my workout, right? They're in conflict. So let's say I make the good decision. I decide I'm going to hop on that exercise bike and I'm going to do the cardio. But now, I just spent 8 or 9 hours sitting in front of the computer all day. I need that exercise, but I've hardly seen my wife and my kid all day. I value my wife, I value my child, I value our family. But now I'm not spending time with them, I'm spending time on the exercise bike. Right? Values, again, coming into conflict with one another. So I value all of those things, but I have all these different values, and they come into conflict. What if I work late at night? What if, in order to preserve my long-term job security, which is good for the family, and which provides a lot of good things for our life, what if I have to work late that night? And now I have even less time to decide which value I'm going to allocate that time to. Is it going to be the relaxation? Is it going to be the family? Is it going to be the exercise? Right? Every day we have these values that come into conflict with one another. And then, of course, there's the greatest value of all. How much do I value my relationship with God? We're always trying to balance our time in Bible study, our time in prayer, our time with our family, our time at work, our time in staying healthy so we don't kill over and die of some heart attack or something. We're always trying to balance those values. They come into conflict with one another. And this sounds familiar to most of us in this room because we've all experienced that. And that's a contributing factor. These conflicting values contributes greatly to a lot of our anxieties and a lot of our stresses that we have in life. So much of our challenge as Christians who have been called out of this world to follow the way of Jesus Christ that Christ has shown us in the way that he's walked when he was on this earth and the way that God has shown us in the instructions that he's given to us in this Bible, so much of our challenge lies in creating a value system that is not in conflict with itself. And we all face that challenge. Let's go to Acts 5. Because I haven't even mentioned the most fundamental conflict between fundamental values that we all hold as children of God and as human beings. So let's get started actually in Acts 4. Let's start in Acts 4, because we've got to go to Acts 4 to see what's going on in Acts 5. So the story is very familiar to most of us, but this is during this magical time, during the New Testament church, where the church had just been started. It was only a few weeks or a few months old. Thousands of converts had already come into the church in just a matter of weeks, and they knew that Jesus Christ was coming back because he had told all the apostles he was going to come back, stand on the Mount of Olives, and they were to tarry there in Jerusalem until they thought Christ came back. They thought it was very clear. And so, consequently, you had these converts, some from all over the world, these Jewish converts that came in from all over the world into Jerusalem. They heard the gospel message proclaimed, they believed it, and they realized that the Messiah had already come once, and he was going to come again, and they were supposed to wait there in Jerusalem for him to come back. And so what do? They started going out, and they started doing what's described here in Acts 4, and we will get started here in verse 34. He says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and they brought the prices of the things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." So you got to be there when Jesus Christ is going to return. Jesus Christ is about to return. What good is all of the lands and the properties that you have anyway? What's good, my houses, my chariots, my horses, my livestock? Christ is about to return, and I got to be at Jerusalem. And so they sold all of that. They held all things in common. They gave all things to the church to support this movement, growing movement of the people of God. There are a lot more important things to be concerned with for these folks now than their daily business, because they are preparing for the kingdom of God. So everyone's selling everything that they have. They pool their resources. They're all living there together off the proceeds from the sale of this property. And these people are all in, right? They are all in on the vision of the kingdom of God that they are hearing from the apostles. They are all in on the return of Jesus Christ. They have removed themselves completely from their old way of life. And they are full of zeal, a commendable zeal, and a commendable love for one another and helping one another, supporting one another. However misplaced their understanding might have been about when Christ was going to return, in a lot of ways, there's things very commendable about what they were building, because they are doing here, because they have, in effect, they have burned their bridges to their past life. And we're all supposed to do that, spiritually speaking, aren't we? That old way of life is over. They had done that, at least during this period of time, and committed themselves to their future with God. And there's at least one man who's from a different part of the world, who's off there in the Mediterranean on the island of Cyprus, who apparently goes back to his home and, for joy of finding this treasure hidden in the field, this treasure of the kingdom of God, he sells everything that he has. And he gives it all to the church. We read about that in the next verse, verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, he sold it. He brought the money, he laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas sells his property here in Cyprus. He comes back to Jerusalem. He gives everything to the church for the apostles to distribute the way that they need to. He is fully committed to the kingdom of God. He is fully committed to following this way of life. No conflicting values here for Barnabas. He's divested himself of all his worldly goods in pursuit of the kingdom of God. Gave up everything that he had. He never looked back. And so now we come to Acts 5. But a certain man, Acts 5 verse 1, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and they brought a certain part, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. Now the problem, of course, was not that they were keeping back part of the price. The problem was that they were keeping back part of the price but telling everyone else that they were giving all of the money that they had received from selling this land. Just like Barnabas had sold all of his property and had given it all to the church, Ananias and Sapphira wanted to have that sort of commendation from the church that Barnabas got for giving up everything that they had and giving it to the church. So they see what it was that Barnabas had done. They see the esteem that his actions had brought upon him in the church, and they want some of that esteem for themselves. So it's very interesting. We have different values at play here for Ananias and Sapphira. Clearly, they do want to give to God, right? They never would have sold the land if they didn't want to give something to God, something to the people of God. So they had that value, good value, a value we all should have. That value of giving is important to us. We want to be givers. So they wanted to give to God. That's one value that they had. But another value that they had is they also valued the money that they got from selling the land. Oh, I value giving to God, but I also value this gold. I like them both, right? And then another value that they had finally was they valued the commendation of other human beings. The implication here being that they wanted others to think as well of them as people thought of Barnabas when Barnabas gave all that he had. So you see these conflicting values that they hold. One of them is a really good value. They want to give to God. They want to serve. They want to help. They want to give what they can to help the church, to help those in the church. But two of those values are not so good. They wanted that money and wanted to hold on to something instead of giving it all to God, which came into conflict with them giving to God in the first place. And then they value what people think of them more than what God thinks of them. They valued the favor of men more than the favor of God in this case. So we can see how they have these three values at least that were competing here. And as they're trying to satisfy all these competing values that are in conflict, we see how it governs their behavior in this situation, and it leads them into their own behaviors. Verse 3. Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of your land?" And so when they have the wrong values, what does it do? It leads them to the wrong behaviors, the wrong actions. It leads them to sin, to lying, to deception. When they valued what people thought of them, when they valued wealth and the things of the physical world rather than valuing the kingdom of God and the work that God had called them to, it leads them into sin. You see, so Ananias and Sapphira had a problem in their value system. You and I, brethren, run into this problem all the time because we're human beings, just like Ananias and Sapphira. We are human beings and we have human interests, carnal interests. And those carnal values of a human being are always going to be in conflict now with the value system that God teaches us in this book. You know, as human beings, we commonly value what? Security. We want to make sure that we have that money. We value that over trusting in God. That's one of our temptations we deal with. How are we going to, you know, so many anxieties because we don't know if God's going to take care of us in the future. We value security. We value wealth. We value being influential. We value having some type of power. We value status. We value what other people think of us. The human mind, the carnal nature, values all of these things that are always going to be in direct conflict with the things that God values and that the spiritual mind values. We value the things to one degree or another. We value the things that Satan and the demons value. rather than what God's value. Because the things that Satan values are the things that feed off of pride and self-centeredness, rather than feeding off of love and giving and sacrifice and serving. The same thing that Adam and Eve had to contend with in the Garden of Eden, where they had to contend with a value that Satan presented to them of a fruit that would give them power that they did not have. He appealed to their pride. He appealed to their security. You won't have to depend on God anymore. You can depend on yourself. You're going to be like God. And so because Adam and Eve, they listened to Satan, and they thought, these values sound pretty good. I like that. And they valued the wrong thing, and they took the wrong actions, because the wrong values will always drive the wrong behavior. Isaiah 3, there's a lot to cover here. I'm just going to start today. I'm going to finish probably over the course of, I don't speak here all that much anymore. We have so many speakers here now. I don't think anybody speaks all that much here. So it may take me into the fall, into the winter to get through all of this. But I want to introduce the concept today of how values that we hold are so often in conflict, and how we have to come to a unified value system defined by God's teachings to us, in order to remove the conflict that we have in our lives and in order to move from the wrong behavior to the right behavior. Isaiah 3, we'll begin in verse 16. Actually, I've read this to Daniela before she went off to camp, because I think this is really important. There's so much pressure in so many ways on the girls, young women in our society to present themselves in a certain way and to value all the wrong things. And it's not an accident. Society has been engineered to do that. And not just for young women and girls to value their own things, but for the young men and the boys to value their own thing, and the girls and the young women. And God sort of speaks to that here in Isaiah 3. I thought this was a very interesting passage of Scripture in light of what we see in our society today. We'll begin in verse 16. God says, moreover, the Eternal says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, because this is the fundamental issue that's going to drive all these behaviors that God lists out following this, right? The fundamental issue is they are haughty, they are prideful, they are centered upon glorifying themselves, their own greatness. Now, that's not a problem just for women, okay? That's not a problem just for women. This just happens to be a passage where God's addressing this human condition, and it happens to be in the women that he's addressing here. That's a universal problem. Pride. All right? And so now we're going to see all the behaviors that this leads to from having the wrong value, the valuing oneself and one's greatness over having the true values. They have misplaced values on what's really important in their lives, and they make the mistake of believing that they are the most important thing going on. And as we read this chapter, we're going to see a description of what that leads to. So, going on here, it says, moreover, the Eternal says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. So they want to be seen, and they want to be seen looking good when they are seen. And they want to make sure everybody sees them coming. They want to make an entry. They want to be noticed. Look at me syndrome. You know what this really is? I was thinking about this when I was reading it to Daniela before it came. This is God describing the 7th century BC version of Instagram and TikTok. That's what this is. It's the same. It's the same. It's amazing. 2,700 years later, nothing has changed. Because it is a common, core, carnal, human value that's being discussed here. And the values in this world are the same now as they were 2,700 years ago. Now we go on here, verse 17. Therefore, the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Eternal will uncover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the veils. So all the accessories, all the jewelry, all the things that make you look nice, all that stuff. He goes on and on. He lists all the things he's going to be taking away. All the things that are superficial and don't mean a thing. When it comes to what is really important, what is really valuable to God, what should be valuable to us. He takes all those things away. Dropping down to verse 24. And so it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of a well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. You know what this reminds me of and what God is talking about? This reminds me of the Jewish concentration camps in World War II. Because that's what God's talking about here. Not that specifically, but he's talking about this is what's going to happen. You'll be taken into captivity, and all of your beauty ointments and all the cosmetics and all the nice haircuts and all the nice clothing won't mean a lot when you're shaved bald with a cattle brand on your thigh or on your forearm to identify who you are by a number. And they'll reach that point, they'll understand, yeah, that stuff was not important at all. Because their values were wrong, they spent their time, they spent their resources, they spent their wealth on things that have no purpose and no value at all. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do to us. He wants to replace God's value system with the value system that leads to nothing, to emptiness, to futility, to vanity. And we all have to be aware of that as we go through our lives. That when you end up as a captive slave to an invading army, then all the Instagram photo shoots and all the TikTok videos really aren't very important. Or when you get to the end of life, they're not very important at the end of everything. The values drive the behavior. And the only values that matter, brethren, are the true values that God has given to you and to me. Let's go to 1 John 2. So when the dog trainer told me that he didn't want to change Harvey's behavior, but rather he had to change the motivations, he had to change the way of thinking, he had to change the things that the dog valued as being important to him, immediately, brethren, I thought about what you and I have been called to, because we have been called to change what motivates us in life, to change what we value in life. We've been called to change the way we think. To change our hearts. To change our values. So 1 John 2, been a while since we've read this in church, I think. But it's good to read it with some regularity. We probably can recite this passage by heart. Verse 15, where John writes, he tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So again, there are two different value systems that compete in our lives for what is important. There's the values of the world that are driven into our society, and that we, make no mistake, we absorb that. To one degree or another, we will absorb that unless we are actively combating it with God's value system in our lives. So love not the things of the world, that value system. It says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. And this, brethren, is where our ultimate value system has to reside. The value, the greatest value we could possibly have, is that God and Jesus Christ dwell in us through this covenant relationship he's made with us. That has to be the most important thing for us. That's why every sermon I give virtually comes back to our relationship with God. Because if the love of the Father does not dwell in us, if God and Jesus Christ don't dwell in us, there isn't anything else. There isn't anything else that's going to matter at the end of it. And all the Instagram photos and all the TikTok videos or whatever it is in your life, all the big screen TVs and the football games for me, it's not going to matter at the end of it. The only thing, brethren, that matters is that we value above all else God dwelling in us and doing the will of God, because that's the only thing that's going to last forever. And our challenge is building a value system around that that is unified and that's not in competition with any other values that we might hold in our lives. And we'll talk more about that after the holy days are coming up, because I'm going to be talking about the Feast of Tabernacles and the holy days the next chance I get to speak here, I think. So y'all have a good Sabbath.